This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحدي حدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Greet you all the greetings of this world and the greetings of paradise. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Beginning after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has come to mind. Yushaku an tada alaykum al-umam. A time will come that perhaps the various nations will pounce upon you. Will overcome this ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we all know for a fact that the Muslim ummah currently is surrounded by various enemies. Many of us, quote unquote, see the non-Muslims as enemies. But there's another side to that as well. Currently the non-Muslims see us Muslims as the enemies as well. It works a two-way situation. Muslims feel that they are the enemy towards us, and likewise the masses of the general public in the Western Hemisphere environment feel that Muslims are a threat towards them and their society and their way of life. Other individuals believe that possibly, once again, quote unquote, the great United States of America, which even they themselves and their own people call the great Satan, the great devil. Not just what Muslims call them, but they themselves even begin to call their own blessed land or noble land, it is the great Satan. Some people seem to feel and think that the various forms of intelligence, they are enemies towards not just the Muslims, but towards humanity in general. One's own country can become one's enemy as well. And thus you find that the current Western politics running in the West is designed purposely to cause hatred amongst people and to dominate their own people and to control their own people. So Muslims are just the scapegoat, the bogeyman, as they say, to introduce many laws. So they themselves now begin to feel that the real enemy is one's own country, one's own state. Some people quote that the enemy is one's family. And even the Quran touches upon this as well. At certain stages in a person's life, one's family can become a hindrance. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ وَأَوْلَادِكُمْ عَدُوًّا لَكُمْ فَاحْذَرُوهُمْ. Really indeed, from amongst your families, your spouses and your children, there is hatred, animosity, enemies towards you. But obviously, if you study this verse in detail, you find إِنَّ مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ. This mean, from according to the Arabic language, is بِمَعْنَ بَعْضٍ. That at certain occasions, they can become your enemy. It doesn't mean that your family, your intimate family, is your enemy. At a certain stage, certain obstructions could appear. And you have to make that choice between the love of one's spouse or one's children over the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And here, مِنْ أَزْوَاجِكُمْ doesn't necessitate just women. It can also mean the opposite. That for many of the practicing sisters, husband didn't stick to the deen of Islam to become a form of fitnah, to become an enemy towards them upholding the teachings of the Quran and the Sunnah. Because many people say it's the woman who causes the facade, the corruption, and keeps the man away from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should be highlighted as well. For some individuals, the enemy becomes their own self. And we find this as a common practice. Adna sabab, a small calamity befalls an individual. The loss of marks in an exam, the loss of a loved one which they have no real Islamic relationship with, the loss of property in this dunya, you find from a small amount of fitna that they face, these people will go and even commit suicide. So for them, they feel so wretched within themselves, they are enemy towards their own self, and they go and commit this evil action, and we know that the action of committing suicide is forbidden according to Sharia given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. An enemy uses all forms of attack upon an individual or a group of people. They will use military, social, economical, political, psychological, ghazwul fikri at the moment. That's the warfare, put aside the military warfare and the political warfare against individuals. But ghazwul fikri, the mental state of many of us, is dead and buried. Forget about the physical understanding that we face. Mentally, Muslims have lost. And likewise, you find the media. The current media is just an onslaught to control the masses to believe what they want to profess in society or spread out in society. However, at some stage, the enemy does give up. The enemy does stop. The enemy does reconcile. The enemy does turn their attention. The enemy does rest. The enemy does hold a truce or have some form of peace. There is no concept of the enemy that is done out. However, there is one enemy that is done out. That will never ever stop. And to this individual, or this entity, you find the exposure of a complete man, a force, a tribe, always at work. This entity which has studied the nature of man, attacks man in his food, drink, private life, walking in, out, clothing, work, and even ibadah, and even worship. That's what this individual, this entity, can do. And I'm not talking about forms of intelligence that some of you may be thinking, like the CIA, or the KGB, or RAW, or Mossad, or whatever these other forms of intelligence that you find. Even institutes, the School of Oriental and African Studies, established some 100 years, serves one main purpose. That purpose of this institute was to study other faiths, other religions, other languages, other cultures, and collect that information and present it to the Ministry of Defense of this country. So when we enter into a land, we know the thakafa of people, we know the culture of people, we know their language, we know their understanding, we know their dress code, we know what they eat, what they drink, and even how they sleep. That is the establishment of the School of Oriental and African Studies, and go and research what this institute is all about. But you find that these people, collecting this information, presenting it back to the Ministry of Defense, then you begin to understand the famous cliche, this is the empire whereby the sun never ever sets. These people govern from between 470 million people to 570 million people. A quarter of this planet was ruled by the great British Empire. You don't get there overnight. They don't just dream like the way that we dream at certain stages. They have strategies in place. They have visions in place how to dominate and to control. How is it possible a small island like this can rule one quarter of this earth? It's something to begin to think about. Because they study the mindset, the culture, the language, the physical understanding of a people, and then when they come upon them, they know how to overtake them. But we seem to fail to understand. We don't know nothing about this culture of this people, the culture of these people, the mindset of these people, how to entertain these people, how to interact with these people, how to form into a dialogue with these people, even to speak the English language at the moment. The language that we speak at the moment is clearly away from the clear dialect English language that a Muslim should be speaking. And likewise, we find that this individual, this entity, doesn't have 100 years of experience like the School of Oriental African Studies or the Ministry of Defense. It has 1,000 years of studying the nature of mankind, studying insan before he even stepped on this earth. This entity knew what is the essence of the human being before insan was placed down onto this earth. This enemy knows us so well, And it's a sad fact. All of our enemies know us so well, we don't even know who the enemy is. That's the sad fact. They all know us, and they all know what we stand for and what we believe in. But we don't seem to recognize who is the enemy. Is it the enemy around us? Are we ourselves an enemy to our own selves? Is it the Muslims around us who become enemies towards other Muslims in falling into the traps of the wider enemy that we're facing? And for these individuals, their deep understanding of this enemy, Iblis, it's twofold how these people begin to deal with Iblis. Either they begin to take it so trivial that it becomes the movie industry for these people, beginning with the omen that Damien is the son of Satan, is the son of Shaitan. And then the re-release on 666 of omen being remade once again, because 666, according to their sources, is a number of Shaitan. So for them, it becomes a movie industry to begin to delve into the unseen. If you study this individual, Keanu Reeves, and his famous film that he made about his journey through Jahannam, it makes you visualize that this possibly could be, well, no, Adam, this is what Jahannam could be like. And then how to kill the demons is to take the cross, to make the cross, and produce bullets and to shoot these evil individuals. That's what the industry becomes for these individuals. Poltergeist and other such in this movie industry, all designed to create this image of Shaitan, of this evil individual. And then you find the other extreme of how these people begin to believe in such Shaitan, is they become devil worshippers. People may think, well, there's no real concept of people who worship the devil. Go to Lebanon, and even to this day, you'll find people who sacrifice themselves in front of the devil. That's what these people will do. Read the Illuminati agenda, the Illuminati theory, and study what these people believe in. Then who is the head of these individuals? It's nothing but a horn-headed goat with a human body placed underneath it, which is their representation of the evil Shaitan. So that's the two extremes that they have. Either to become trivial and to earn money and revenue, or to create this understanding that Shaitan is God. Shaitan is an ilah, is a deity that needs to be worshipped. He has no godly powers. Rather, this is a respite which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to this individual. And now we need to turn the coin and begin to study this devout enemy. We need to understand who is this clear devout enemy who never ever gives up by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever does not know evil, there's not a distinction between evil and good, will one day fall into that evil. That's why the Arab poets, they wrote these famous words. I have to show Lalishar. I learned evil, or I studied evil, not for the sake of falling into evil, lakin to lafihi, to abstain from evil. That's why some people, when you understand, have to know what Jahiliya is. Sometimes things that I talk about, people may think, well, how do you know about these things? I don't like to entice into these things or look into these evil things. I want to know what our Shabab are facing, what our people are facing, to extract those lessons and hit people bang straight into their heart. But this is the real society that we live in. That's what drives me to read about these things. Even at times, I may give up my time in reading from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that is because I feel deeply within myself that we need to know what is the wider society and what our people go through. And that's why these Arab poets wrote these verses. That I studied evil, I have to shall not shall. I studied evil, not that I may enter into shall. Lakin, litulafihi, to abstain from shall. وَمَنْ لَا يَعْرِفَ الشَّرْ جَدِيرْ أَنْ يَقَعْ فِيهِ. Whoever doesn't know what evil is, will one day fall into evil. So every single Muslim needs to know this is something evil and this is something good. To protect yourself. Because otherwise temptation will lead you towards the evil and make you fall into the evil one day. But when you know that this is something evil, this is something haram, and the reason why something is haram, and why it's been placed haram, you will have a more burning desire to stay away from something which is evil. The name and the essence of this individual Iblis. What is the essence of Iblis? Many Muslims even believe in this concept, which is a Christian concept, that Iblis is a fallen angel. It's an angel that was driven out of paradise. Even some of the people who translated the Quran have written in their hasiya, written in their footnotes, that Shaitan, Iblis, is a fallen angel. He was amongst the company of the angels. He was recognized as an angel. And they even use a verse from the Quran in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمْ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. All of the angels were commanded to prostrate in front of Iblis, in front of Adam. And
this sajda that you find is sajda to tashrif, not of ibadah, not one of worship, but one of honor and ranking and nobility. Likewise, you find that in the previous legislation, this type of sajda was allowed. When the mother and the father and the 11 sons, the sun and the moon and the stars, in the beginning of Surah Yusuf, the dream that he has, he sees them all prostrating down to him. And that was in the end of the surah. He says, this is the vision, this is the dream that I have. That sajda that the mother and the father and 11 brothers made is sajda to tashrif, is a sajda prostration of honor, nobility, and rank and respect given to Yusuf. But the coming of the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad, that tashrif is taken away. A man's back never bends for any individual illallah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any form of sport or combat, honor, standing in front of a king or a queen, never does a Muslim bend his back as a sign of respect, except for to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Adam was placed there as being the first initial creation. All of the angels are told to bow down in front of him, not to worship him, but to honor him and to give him respect. All of them prostrated except for Iblis. This is the first time that these individuals use this as an evidence that Iblis is from amongst the angels. The Quran says it. All of them prostrated, all of the angels, except for Iblis. But you have to go and read the whole of the Quran and collect all of the verses to begin to understand. Because in another location you find exactly the same beginning of the verse. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ. Same beginning is mentioned inside Surah Al-Isra. Then you find فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ. Except for Iblis, كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ. Iblis from amongst the jinn. فَفَسَقَ عَنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّهِ. He rebelled from the command of his Lord. The first lesson that we learn according to this verse, that Iblis is not from amongst the entity of the angels. Because the Quran says, us, كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِّ. He is from the jinn. And likewise, according to the Arabic language that you find, when you use the word of inna, this does not mean that Iblis is from amongst the angels. It means he was standing there amongst them, but does not mean that his entity is like one of the angels. فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ. All of them prostrated except for Iblis. Does not mean that Iblis becomes an angel. It means he is his own entity. He refused to prostrate, but because the commodity or the general the people that are present, they were the angels. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says all of them prostrated except for Iblis. And likewise, we find another evidence from the Quran. The angels have been programmed. لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَّرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. Angels never ever disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verses like Surah Al-Tahrim. So if Iblis is a fallen angel, then that means that this verse is nullified, this verse is cancelled, this verse is a lie. Because the Quran tells us that Iblis or the angels never ever disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can Iblis now go and disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he is a fallen angel? Likewise in the hadith collected by Imam Muslim, خُلِقَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ نُورٍ. Angels have been created from light. وَخُلِقَ الْجَانُ مِنْ مَارِجٍ مِنْ نَارٍ. And the jinn have been created from smokeless fire. وَخُلِقَ آدَمٍ مِمَّا وُصِفَ لَكُمْ. Adam has been created from that which has been described to you. Pure entity of every single individual has been highlighted. Angels are created from nur, from light. Jinn has been created from smokeless fire. And insan has been created from that which has been described to you, from the mud, from the clay. And then insan begins to spread through the legal relationship that we find. And then we find he is the origin of all of the jinn. And he was the leader of the angels. That is the prestige and the rank that Shaytan had. That he became the leader of the angels. And some other Mufassirun, they write that he was the treasure of paradise or of the lowest heaven. Whatever position you take, he was given honor, dignity, a high position, and rank was given to this individual. And they write that his original name was Azazil. But because he disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's given the name Iblis. Iblis carries the meaning of one who has no good, a one in a state of ruin, one who is despaired and lost. That is the meaning of Iblis according to the Arabic language. And even before he refused to prostrate in front of Adam, many of the works of the Tafsir, many of the works of the ulama which explain the Quran and the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, talk about this story or his narration whereby he states that Adam alayhi salam is a hollow individual. He will be easy to conquer. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ دَعِيفًا. Man has been created in a state of weakness. Man has been created Qalilan min ma'in mahin, despicable drop of water. So when Iblis sees this creation of Adam, the bringing of the clay together, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, some works of tafsir that we find once again, says to Jibreel alayhi salam, go and collect all the different types of mud and clay, stone and rock, different colors, red, yellow, brown, black, put them all together. And that's how you find that all of us become alwan and mukhtalifa shatta, different colors that we have, different languages that we speak, different tones that we have, different shades that we have, different hair that we have. Because that is the essence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam from. That human beings will become different in their color. That is the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that stands in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you find, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ صَلْصَالٍ مِنْ حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونٍ. We created insan from the dried sounding clay of altered mud. And here you find, I don't know if you see the highlight, that حَمَئٍ مَسْنُونٍ means that insan is insanul ajraf. If you knock on clay, it makes this hollow sound. And someone on the right, he began to go inside Adam and come out and said, this is insanul ajraf. This is a hollow individual. I'm going to easily conquer this individual. And how true this statement of Shaitan is, that how easy man is at times conquered by mere whispering, mere temptations, that is insane who claims to be so strong in his blood, in his physical nature, but when it comes to the attacks of Shaitan, he crumbles. Ajwat, insane and ajwat, a hollow, easy to overcome individual in front of temptation. And then he gives his formal reason that why I'm not going to prostrate in front of the malaika, in front of Adam, alayhi salam. قَالَ يَا إِبْلِيسُ مَا مَنَكَ أَنْ تَسْتُدَ بِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيْهِ. Ya Iblis, what has prevented you from prostrating with that which I created with my own two hands? أَسْتَكْبَرْتَ أَمْ كُنْتَ مِنَ الْأَعْلِينَ. Are you arrogant? Are you one of those people full of might and pride and haughtiness? قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهُ خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتَوْ مِنْ طِينٍ. I'm better than him. You created me from fire, and you created him from mud and from clay. How many times do we hear this statement? أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهُ. I'm better than him. Two modern day lessons that we learn from this ayah. Forget about the historical aspect of what these verses mean. Modern day interpretation of what these ayah are calling to. The first thing is racism. The first racist in the heavens was Iblis. Now the first racist wasn't the white man towards the black people. And read the history about the racism that the white man chose towards the black individual. These people don't know nothing about humanity. Read the movements in the 1960s or the way that these people treat black individuals would even exist to this day. They see us as an inferior people. That's what they see Muslims of today as well. They see the black man as inferior to them and see themselves as superior. That is the teachings of people like Hitler, which penetrated and spilled over to the National Front and even to the British National Party at the moment. Those are their beliefs. We are a supreme individual, a supreme race. We will dominate this evil race. We will dominate these people. And that's why we find the opposite as well. Those people believe that the black people are the supreme people, like the nation of Islam, that the white man is a devil. Islam is the only way of life that comes in the middle and teaches us the way that we need to conduct ourselves. Abu Dhar al-Ghazali said to Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you are the son of a black woman. What did the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about him or say to him? Ya Abu Dhar, fita jahiliya. Abu Dhar, you still got jahiliya inside you. How can you say this about Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu? If you read the seerah of Bilal, if you read his sifat, his characteristics, there's nothing, with all respect to Bilal, there's nothing beautiful about Bilal. And yet what makes him the most beloved to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says about him, Ya Bilal, I heard your footsteps in paradise. What is it that made me hear your footsteps in paradise? He said, there's nothing special about me. The only thing every time I make wudu, I read two units of prayer. Those are the footsteps of Bilal in paradise. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he stopped giving the adhan upon the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, how can I give the adhan when I come to ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, wa Rasulullah laysa ma'ana, when the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is no longer in front of me, I can't utter these words no more. Historians mu'arrikhun, they write, only in two or three occasions did ever Bilal ever say the adhan after the death of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On one occasion he found when they conquered Philistine, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberated once again. Umar ibn Khattab said to Bilal, call the adhan once again. Call the adhan so we may recall the adhan of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Bilal began to make the adhan, and when he reached to ashadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah, all of the companions began to weep. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar al-Khattab began to weep. He is calling the name Muhammad al-Rasulullah. No longer is the Prophet Muhammad in front of us. The adhan reminded them of those beautiful days. Those are the days that we want to remind our companions about. Yes, we may live as what these people call the dark ages. That's what fries our iman. That's what burns our iman. That's what makes us relive our iman. If you think about those glorious days, think about those companions. Those companions who had hardly any clothing, had hardly any food. But that simple individual conquered the east and the west. And we're running from the north to the south, we cannot even conquer one simple location. It's something to begin to think about. What made these great companions so individual? What made them come so close to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The second understanding that we find from these verses is the rationalistic approach that Muslims begin to deal with when they deal with the text. Forever you find this day in and day out. And I will challenge these people day in and day out. When every time the hadith comes, they said, you're not living in the 21st century. You're living in the 14th century. You're living in the 7th century when these ahadith came about. You don't understand the current interpretation of these ahadith. Living in the home, living in the west, living amongst the non-Muslims. We can't uphold these tenets in our life. You're living in a dream world. That is a rationalistic approach. That is the mental capacity of the devil. That's what it shows. You are falling into the traps of the devil yourself when you say that this, I'm using my rationale. Because that's what Iblis done. He used his mind to conquer. And said, rationalistically, I'm better than him. Even though scientifically, it's been even proven that clay is stronger than fire. But the rationalistic approach that many Muslims enter into today as well, that I follow things according to my aql, my rationale. If things are based upon your rationale, you will never wipe on the top of your soul, on the top of your hoof, as Ali mentioned. You wipe on the bottom of your hoof. But deen is not taken according to the aql. Deen is taken according to the knock on the text. That's how we take the deen. Yes, we're simple people. Until something is proven from the text, we will be that simple individual and read the hadith. We will be simple people, read the hadith, and sit down and drink our water. We will be simple people and raise our garments above the ankles. We will be simple people and let our beards go according to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. We will be simple people and tell our women to wear the niqab because ummahat al-mu'mineen covered their faces when they came in front of strangers. We will be simple people to tell them to adorn themselves, to lower their voices and to lower their glances because we are simple people. Because the companions were simple people and the Prophet Muhammad was an ummi. He was an illiterate individual and he took the text like that. So that's the way we're going to live our life. And that's the path that will lead every single individual towards that success. And then the third lesson that we extract is to despise and to look down upon another Muslim. Uqsimu billahi al-azim. Every day when I go to sleep at night, the only thing I think about, I don't never think am I better than this individual. No matter what I may preach to society, there's only one thing that I think about. Am I better than my own self? I don't despise no man and no individual in my life. No hasad and no jealousy is the way a mu'min should go to sleep. Hate your own self for not reaching the mark every single day. Hate yourself for not praying properly every single day. Hate yourself for not making us glad properly, for not adorning yourself properly, for not reading the Quran properly. That's what you should be thinking about your daily life. You have to think about this, this person said this, this person said this, this person done that. Or despising another Muslim. We believe that Muslims are suffering with drugs. People indulging in haram relationships. We pressure those people to bring them out. We never look down upon those people. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that maybe inside your heart, there may be a greater good than what we may be preaching to humanity. They may be lifted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to get a better rank. When we begin to despise other Muslims, look down upon other Muslims, then what teachings are you holding to? You are only holding to the teachings of Shaitan of the belief. When you begin to look at another sister and say, well, you don't wear the hijab properly, you don't wear the niqab properly, there's something wrong, deficient with you. Yes, there may be something deficient with her. Or man is not wearing the robe correctly. Or they don't do certain actions correctly. There may be something extremely deficient about that individual. We shouldn't pray upon that. We shouldn't make a mockery of them. We should stand for them like we can learn from that individual. There may be words of wisdom the person disseminates. There may be skill and welfare, dua, supplication, actions that they have. We can all learn from that individual. Give them sincere advice that is actually against the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. find it exists amongst the Muslims. Racism has attached